If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, to chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. We're going to read there this morning. We're continuing our series on answers to tough questions. We're going to talk about suicide. The Bible has very little to say about suicide, you may be interested to know. It doesn't deal with it specifically. There are several suicides mentioned in the Old Testament, the most prominent of which, of course, was King Saul, who on the field of battle, upon being defeated, fell on his sword rather than be captured. And then, of course, in the New Testament, there is the story of a suicide, Judas Iscariot. There is the attempted suicide on the part of the Philippian jailer, and Paul interrupted that suicide and stopped it. But we're going to begin reading this morning about Judas. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Listen, hear what God has to say in this portion of His holy word. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him to Pilate the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood." Now, most biblical scholars think that Judas really loved Jesus, but that Judas was a revolutionary. And that he thought when the Messiah came, he would lead Israel in revolution against Rome and throw off this yoke of oppression so that Israel would be free as they had been in the days of the Maccabees. And when Jesus didn't do that, Judas tried to force his hand by putting him in a predicament where he would be compelled to respond. But Jesus didn't do it. And so it says that when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he realized, "I've made a bad error. I've attempted to manipulate Jesus to my purposes." Don't we do that all the time? I do. I'm always trying to manipulate God to get done what I want done. Do you do that? Judas did that, and when he saw that he was wrong, he brought the silver back and tried to give it to them. They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood, Akeldama, to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Our meditation is entitled Answers to Tough Questions, Suicide. And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, speak to us through this event in Scripture. Help us to learn so that we might better understand who we are and whose we are, and what our duty to each other is. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. During this series on Answers to Tough Questions, I have been using resource material from a paper prepared by the Council on Theology and Culture of the Presbyterian Church U.S. And last year, just before the PCUS, the Southern Church, united with the United Presbyterian Church, our denomination adopted this paper on the nature and value of human life. prepared by the Council on Theology and Culture. You would be interested to know, I think, that Dr. Mellison Honeycutt of our staff is a member of that council. Now, in this sermon series, up to and including today, using that paper, we have based our positions on the various topics that we've touched on the sixth commandment, the commandment that instructs us not to unjustifiably take the life of another, or as we frequently translate it, thou shalt not kill. As we have discussed this commandment, we have laid down two basic concepts other than the obligation not to unjustifiably take a life. And we have said this. We have said that the historic position of the Reformed faith has understood that the sixth commandment means, first of all, do no harm to another. Do no harm. Second, it means to protect from harm as well. So in a negative sense, the commandment means that we are to do nothing that would harm the life of another. In a positive sense, it means that we are also to aggressively, positively act to protect the life of another from harm. And right away, you can see how protecting from harm will relate to how you and I deal with those who are suicidal. Now, let me add one other dimension to do no harm and protect from harm, and we ordinarily think of this in relationship to other people, you see. But this law of God applies not only to our relationship to others, but it also applies to our relationship to ourselves. So not only are we to do no harm and protect from harm the lives of others, that same law applies to us as well. We are to do ourselves no harm. We are to protect ourselves from harm. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have any idea where this historic Reformed theological concept comes from? Where do we get all this material? Let me tell you where you can find it. This concept is found especially in questions 135 and question 136 in the larger catechism of our confessions of faith. Now, since I suspect that other than the officers, very few of you have access to the larger catechism, I want to share some of what it says with you. You see, the act of suicide may be a good bit broader than you suspected it was. Question 136 asks, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? And here is the answer, at least a part of the answer. The sixth commandment forbids all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. So right away, suicide is forbidden in the sixth commandment according to our Reformed faith. It forbids the taking away of the life of ourselves and others. And then it goes on to say that the sixth commandment forbids, listen closely, the neglecting or the withdrawing of the lawful or necessary means of provision of life. Now let me comment on that statement, because we've had something in the public eye revolving around that. Undoubtedly, many of you are aware of the case of Elizabeth Bouvier, which has been very much in the papers recently. Mrs. Bouvier is suffering from cerebral palsy and is a paraplegic. She is confined to a wheelchair. She has no use of her legs at all. She has no use of her left arm, except there's some involuntary motion. She has only the slightest ability to use her right arm. As the paper puts it, she has just enough use of her right arm to swing into place a holder for smoking cigarettes. Now, Mrs. Bouvier began to correspond with a man who was in prison, and when he was released, they got married. He was unable to find work, and the part-time jobs that he got from time to time were not enough to sustain them. He asked her father if he would take them in. He declined. Her father and her mother are separated, and her mother is in a hospital in Houston dying of bone cancer. Mr. Bouvier asked his sister if she would help, and she was not able to. And he could not get enough work to support them. After this rejection by her father, this rejection by his family, being unable to find sufficient work to support them, Mr. Bouvier abandoned his wife. He said, "I cannot accept her disabilities and rejection by her parents." Mrs. Bouvier was now totally alone, unable to care for herself. Isolation and abandonment are terrible things. I sometimes think that most suicides are a consequence of desperate loneliness. People feel so isolated, so abandoned, so alone, that emotionally they can't bear the pain of it. In any event, Mrs. Bouvier entered the county hospital in Riverside, California. She revealed that she intended to commit suicide by starvation, and she demanded that the hospital provide painkillers for her during this starvation process and provide hygienic care during that time, since she was unable to meet her basic needs. Well, does a person have the right to take his or her life? You must understand that this person has been adjudged by professional psychiatrists and medical persons to be of sound mind and completely competent in her judgment. You see, she simply reached the end of her ability to cope. And in her isolation and loneliness and abandonment, she wishes to take her life. The pain of that is too great to bear. Now, the hospital has declined to participate in her suicide. I want you to appreciate her pain. But now the hospital has declined to participate, and it's gone to court and gotten permission to force feed her through tubes. And already the hospital has spent over $100,000 on her, not counting their attorney fees. Now, why would they do that? Well, the hospital, either knowingly or unwittingly, has taken a good Presbyterian Reformed theological position. While Mrs. Bouvier may take her own life, the hospital refuses to be forced to participate in that act and be in violation of the Sixth Commandment. The larger catechism says that the Sixth Commandment forbids, and I quote for you one more time, the neglecting or withdrawing of the lawful or necessary means for the preservation of life. Now, it's kind of interesting to me. The American Civil Liberties Union has gotten itself involved. It's taken the case of Mrs. Bouvier to court to attempt to force the hospital to cooperate in her suicide. Now, incidentally, as an aside, you never can tell where the ACLU is going to come out. If I seem a little hostile, it's because I am. You may remember that the American Civil Liberties Union attempted to intervene in Utah when Gary Gilmore was going to be executed for his ghastly crimes against humanity. And even though Gilmore expressed his desire to die in the electric chair, the American Civil Liberties Union fought to prevent his execution on the grounds that while Gilmore had a right to die, he didn't have the right to enlist the aid of the society to do it. And yet now they turn around and say, because Mrs. Bouvier wants to die, the hospital must assist her in her death wish. But what I've been leading up to is something about the Sixth Commandment that you may not like. Actually, I've been sort of setting you up for this. You see, our Reformed position also says this. It's forbidden in the Sixth Commandment to have, and I quote, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreation. Did you know that? If you overeat, overdrink, work too hard, play too hard, so that you endanger your life, you are in the process of violating the Sixth Commandment. You see, what's actually going on is a form of slow suicide. And by the way, I'm sure that includes smoking. And I say that as a Reformed smoker, of which there is nothing worse than. There's one other important point I want to make about this whole matter that we've been discussing. We Presbyterians who stand in the Reformed theological tradition have a basic understanding about Scripture that I want you to be aware of because it's your heritage. And here it is. We say that Scripture is to be interpreted by Scripture. That is, if there's a passage in the Bible that you don't understand or that's open to question, you decide what that passage has to say by what other Scripture says. You see, the Bible will never contradict itself. Theologically, we say it this way. The only infallible rule for the interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. Now, let me tell you what that means about the Sixth Commandment. It means that all of these things that I've been saying to you about what the commandment not to kill means is not something I dreamed up or somebody else dreamed up. No, all those things we've been saying that the Sixth Commandment says comes from other Scripture that interprets the meaning of the Sixth Commandment. For example, when the Larger Catechism says that the Sixth Commandment forbids inordinate labor or immoderate labor, it is supported by Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10, where we read, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Here's another example. When we say that the Sixth Commandment forbids immoderate use of meat and drink, we find this substantiated in Luke 21, 34, where we read, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. Now, there are many examples of Scripture we could use, but you get the point. For example, we could say your body is the holy temple of the Spirit, and therefore how you treat your body is very important. But the point is this. When our historic faith in the Reformed tradition of Presbyterianism says that the Sixth Commandment means certain things that expand and elaborate its basic meaning, we're not making that up. It's an expansion and an elaboration from the Bible itself. We're using Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now, with that background information in mind, let's talk about suicide. Now, here's the first thing I want to say. When one is in the actual condition of dying, when you're dying, and you're able to make a decision to refuse treatment, that is not suicide. When I have come to my terminal moment, when I'm actually in the process of dying, and I can consciously refuse treatment, or my family can refuse treatment for me, that will prolong my dying. And notice I said, didn't say prolong my life, but prolong my dying. One may rightfully refuse further treatment, and that's not suicide. That is simply acknowledging the reality of death. Now, on the other hand, if a person has a terminal condition, but is in no immediate danger of dying. If I'm operated on, they say, okay, you've got cancer, and they sew me back up, and death is out here somewhere in the future. To deny treatment or to withhold treatment is to violate the Sixth Commandment. And the only exception that I could ever make to refusing treatment for that situation would be if the treatment made the quality of life unbearable. You see, anything that denies a genuine respect for life tends to deny the sixth commandment. Now, this brings us to suicide in the strictest sense of the word. You see, there does come in the lives of certain persons intense, unrelieved, emotional pain. And do you know, in such a painful, such an incredibly painful situation, I can almost conceive of a person being caught between the conflict of do no harm to self and protect from harm the self, in which one might conceive in his mind that he was protecting from harm by taking his own life, because the pain and the agony, the inner sense of isolation, the loneliness that is creating such unbearable agony that one is actually protecting oneself from pain by taking one's life. Now, that's not to justify the violation of the sixth commandment, but it's to give us an insight into the kind of agony that a suicidal person suffers. Now, in that agony, there are two considerations that we have to look at. First, a person who commits suicide may be suffering from a depression that destroys the meaning of life. The depths of a depression that one simply cannot control. And here we may be talking about a psychological problem or a medical problem. We're discovering today that a great deal of depression has medical causes. And I suspect that many suicides have an emotional, mental basis that could best be dealt with by a psychiatrist or a medical doctor. But there's another possibility for suicide that grows out of alienation and loneliness and isolation. Now, I think that describes Mrs. Bouvier, whom we talked about earlier. And that shifts the focus, you see, to the people around her, the people around the hurting person. Do you think there are many people contemplating suicide due to depression that needs medical attention? Let me assure you that there are a lot of us in that condition. Some of you here this morning are likely in that position. On the other hand, are there those who are considering suicide due to isolation and loneliness and alienation? Just because there's no one to love them and care about them. And I suspect there's some of you like that here this morning. Do you remember the story of Paul and the Philippian jailer? To be a jailer in Philippi was an important community position. And he was proud of his jail and proud of his position and proud of his responsibility and his authority. And suddenly there was an earthquake. And his jail was shaken to pieces. And his prisoners were gone. And his responsibility had been violated. And in the agony and the loneliness and the isolation of this total failure of his life, he was about to fall on his sword, until suddenly Paul intruded into his isolation, broke into his loneliness and said, "Don't do that. We're all here." And begin to share with him the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that means that you and I, as Christians, are called up to ministries that invade and break into and help and support and demonstrate love and caring and concern to other people. And that's why here at Central we are so eager to minister to persons in growth groups and study classes and in the singles ministries and in other ways. It's our way of attempting to break through that barrier of isolation and loneliness so that that so many people experience in our society today. Now let me deal with this question. What about those who take their own lives? Are they going to go to hell? Let me make it quite clear that a person who deliberately takes his or her own life violates the sixth commandment.
But does that condemn them to hell? Well, let's look at it this way. Let me ask you this. One of the commandments says, thou shalt not steal. If you steal, does that mean you can't go to heaven? Don't forget the thief on the cross. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. If a person commits adultery, does that forever isolate him from heaven? The Bible says not to lie. It says not to covet. Can people who do that go to heaven? The answer is yes, obviously. After all, that's what Jesus is all about. He's about the forgiveness of sin. In spite of the fact that in each case one of the commandments has been violated, that is not the unforgivable sin. Now, if you consistently and persistently and habitually violate the commandments of God, that's another story, but I'm not talking about that. A person can violate a commandment and still go to heaven. And I would assume that would also be the case for a person who takes his or her own life. In spite of the violation of the sixth commandment, I think it's entirely possible for that person to go to heaven. You see, what's involved is that person's relationship to Jesus Christ. And it may very well be that if I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, even though I break the commandment and take my life, I'm saved because of Jesus. You see, none of us here is perfect. All of us sin against God. And Jesus, if we've accepted Him as our Savior, if we've received Him for the salvation from our sins, then we go to heaven, not because of what we've done, but because of Him. And therefore, if a person takes his life, I believe if he has a relationship to Jesus, a saving relationship, that person can go to heaven. You see, I believe God knows and understands. God is loving and compassionate. And while He may not approve of what I do, certainly He understands it. Now, the reason I've been sharing this is because I know that probably most of you have had either someone in your family or someone close to you commit suicide. It's much more common than we admit publicly because it's the kind of thing we just don't talk about. And I know how hard it has been. Just yesterday, some of us from this church were in Springfield, Missouri, in a workshop there. And I was talking to a lady, and she said, you know, 15 years ago, a member of our family committed suicide, and somehow we can't get over it. Even though it's been so many years ago, we still think about it, and we wonder, what should we have done? And we wonder, why did this person do it, and we'll never know the answer. And you wonder what you could have done or should have done to show more love or compassion or understanding for that person. And there are so many unanswered questions when a loved one takes his life. Now, if you feel some guilt about that that's happened in your family, let me say to you, you may need to feel some guilt. You may be guilty. You may have failed to be loving and compassionate and sympathetic and understanding. And you may truly bear some guilt. But let me go on to say, you don't need to live under guilt because that's what Jesus is about, the forgiveness of your guilt. And while there may have been nothing you could have done, you need to keep your heart open and sensitive to the needs of others. We all need to do that. The person sitting next to you this morning may be desperate and lonely and even contemplating suicide. Have you expressed concern and love for the people around you this morning? In some way, have you injected yourself, penetrated that barrier of reserve, and somehow entered gently and lovingly into their loneliness? Some months ago, a member of our church attended two services on Sunday morning. She came at 9:30 and she came again at 11. I did not know her very well, but I knew her. She was in our singles group. She was short, heavy set, not very attractive. There wasn't much lovely or lovable about her, and she had had some serious emotional problems. I commented to her about attending two services that morning. I realized that she had come twice, and each time she'd come and spoken to me. That afternoon at a bus stop, she sat down on the curb, and when a bus came, she watched the people get off, and she watched some other people get on. And when the bus started up again, she lay down under the back wheels. Did she sit by you that morning? Did you let her know you cared? Did I miss something that morning I should have caught? I don't want to lay a guilt trip on either of us, but I just want to raise the question, are we sensitive to others? Do we really care? Do we really dare to intrude and break the barrier of the isolation and the loneliness of others? You see, we are to do no harm in a negative sense, but in a positive sense, we are to protect from harm. That may cost us, because when we intrude, it may make demands on us. But if we save a life, even if we never know it, it will have been worthwhile. Let us pray. Jesus, you came to save our lives, to break into our loneliness and failure and isolation and give us eternal life. And you call upon us to lovingly and gently and tenderly but persistently to invade, to break through into the isolation and loneliness of others. God, teach us to care for one another. Remembering your words, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. For we pray in your name. Amen.